Father, as we come into your presence this day, we just ask you to open our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us the word that we need to hear, and that we would leave today somehow transformed and changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So on two separate occasions in my life, I lived in a foreign land. And I was a stranger, an alien in these places. And, you know, it's not easy to be a stranger in a foreign place. You know, people around you, they're saying things that you don't understand. There are customs that, you know, just seem just, well, indecipherable sometimes. There's unrecognizable food, all of these things. And I'm just trying to figure out, you know, how do I act so I don't look too stupid? And it's particularly difficult being a stranger when you're in need. So one summer, I was traveling in a remote village in the equatorial rainforest on the bed of a truck with 30 Africans, and we're all just sort of huddled together. And it was going to be a long two-day journey. Yeah, and unfortunately, I was getting sick. And it was one of those sicknesses, I wish it were like the flu or something, but it was one of those sicknesses where you had to get to the bathroom every 30 minutes or so. So every time we stopped at a village, I had to jump off the truck and sprint to try to relieve myself before the truck would leave. Well, as the journey progressed, there was a couple who just showed compassion on me. You know, and they looked at me, they knew I was not doing well. And they offered me a more comfortable place to sit. And they just kind of looked out after me. Well, finally we stopped at the village where we were to spend the night. And as people began to get out of the truck, you know, they began to prepare where they were going to be sleeping, on the ground, in the dirt. And this couple, these two souls, just looked at me and go, "He can't do this." And so they went into the village and they searched out a room and a bed for me to sleep in. That was compassion and mercy. Here I was, a stranger, but they showed me just incredible kindness. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about practicing hospitality to strangers. And while we might imagine that our relationship with Jesus somehow makes us separate from those outside of the community, Scripture actually urges us not to neglect the stranger. And indeed, it is through such hospitality that we will receive the blessings of God. So I invite you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, that reading that Donna enthusiastically read this morning. Okay, now here's a bit of context of this passage. So in the previous chapter, this is Genesis 17, God has established a covenant with Abraham and his offspring, promising that he would be their God and they would be his people. And all the males, as a sign of this covenant, were to be circumcised. And the question here, this passage, is how would Abraham now treat those outside of the covenantal community? And immediately he's presented with a test. So the passage opens with these words: "The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre." But Abraham is not aware that the Lord is among these three strangers approaching him. And when he saw them, though, he ran and he bowed down before them. I mean, he obviously believed that these were people worthy of respect. But did he know that the Lord was among them? So in the Middle East, elderly men with some social standing like this wouldn't ordinarily act like this to just strangers coming near his tent. But something seemed to be special. Something in his spirit, perhaps, you know, initiated, "Yes, I need to do something." And he insisted on giving them some refreshment in the cool of the day. Now notice how Abraham belittles his hospitality. He promises them only a little water and a morsel of bread. And instead, he organizes this feast. He had Sarah prepare fresh bread. He found a calf and had his servants prepare it for them. And then he laid out this lavish feast before them of fresh bread, tendered veal, curds, and milk. And then And then Abraham went some distance away as they consumed the food. Now, this may sound a little strange for us. I mean, we're used to, you know, when we have guests come over, you know, we sit with them, right? You know, we sit and we enjoy the food with them. But in some cultures, when guests arrive, they are served food that the families don't ordinarily have for themselves. So when I was living in Africa, there was this poor family, and this poor family invited me to dinner. And so I was looking forward to having dinner with them. And they had slaughtered a chicken and prepared it in these rich sauces. They made bread of cassava. And when it was all prepared, they just laid this feast before me in the room, and then they left. And there I was all by myself eating this food. And it seems so strange for us, but guests eat by themselves, particularly in families like this. In a culture where food is scarce, guests are given the very best. Guests are served richly. And then whatever I didn't eat, that would be left for the family. But first, I would get my full. That's how guests were treated. And I suspect it's something similar in the ancient Middle East, that you would first serve your guests handsomely, and then if there's any less, you would share in that. Well, the newly circumcised Abraham could have just stopped and rejoiced in his distinctiveness, separating himself from outsiders the way the Pharisees did in the New Testament. But instead, he concerned himself with the needs of these strangers, treating them with respect and kindness. Well, hundreds of years later, God established a covenant with the ancestors of Abraham, the Mosaic covenant. And even though they were God's chosen people, chosen among all the peoples of the earth, they were commanded to show kindness to strangers. So this is what it says in Leviticus 19. It says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." It's not surprising then that the people of God are asked to show hospitality in the New Testament. In Romans 12, for instance, Paul tells his readers, "Share with those in need, practice hospitality." And it turns out that such acts of hospitality are not for naught. They're not fruitless. But it's often through such acts that God shows up and blesses his people. So immediately after Abraham's demonstration of hospitality, you notice a shift takes place in the story. And it begins in verse chapter 9. "And out of the blue, one of the guests asked Abraham, 'Where is your wife, Sarah?'" The identity of the guest is now revealed. It is the Lord who stood before him and announced, "About this time next year, your wife shall have a son." Now, in this unexpected turn of events, the host became the guest, and the guest, the disguised Yahweh, turned the tables and became the one who promises to bring life to Abraham and Sarah in the form of a newborn son the following year. Now, the couple must have been in shock. Abraham and Sarah had now gotten used to the fact that, you know, life is just ordinary. You know, life is stable. You know, life, miraculous things don't really happen in this life. But out of that had come only hopelessness and despair. And now one day the Lord just dropped in on them for an unannounced visit, declaring the possibility of the impossible. Amen. The couple who had enthusiastically prepared a meal to sustain the life of strangers would now be the recipients of a life-sustaining gift. But there was a problem. Abraham and Sarah are old. They're really old. Sarah is well beyond childbearing for decades now. And as Sarah took all of this in, she laughed at herself. She said, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? But the Lord replied, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, there's this human tendency to want to put limits on what God can do. You know, we insist that the world is closed, such that God can only operate within kind of the laws of the universe. And this is what God does. And it's not just outside of the church, it's even within the church that there's these limits. Many scholars since the Enlightenment have insisted that Jesus never performed his miracles, and that what we see is simply a concoction by the writers of the Gospels. And if we accept such a closed view of our world, then not only is the person and ministry of Jesus dismissed, but we must also just accept a world that will never be any better than what we see right now. This is it. If God can't intervene miraculously in our world, then there's no hope that our lives will ever be changed. Hopelessness becomes the norm. And we can never dream of anything more than what we see with our eyes. For 25 years, God had told Abraham that he would have his own son who would inherit the land God was promising him. But when it didn't readily happen, Abraham tried to figure out what God must have meant. If we have a closed worldview, then God only operates in the realm of possibility. Well, what can we figure out with our own resources, with our own time? This is what God is going to do. And the continued barrenness of Sarah must have meant that Abraham's servant was going to be inheriting the land. But this didn't satisfy Abraham very much, because it would not be his bloodline that would take possession of the land, but it would be his servant's bloodline. And the Lord said to him, you've got it wrong. No, your servant is not going to inherit the land. You will have a child from your own body. Well, more time passed, and still nothing happened. And his wife Sarah then came up with a brilliant idea. Aha, I figured out what God meant by these things. And she told her husband to hook up with her servant Hagar and have a child through her. So Abraham listened to his wife. God hadn't given a child through Sarah, but this must be what God intended all along. And so he performed the deed and had a son called Ishmael. Abraham was delighted by his new son. And so this is when God appears to him next. Abraham was content with Ishmael to be his heir. And this is what we read in the chapter just before this. It says that God said to Abraham, as for you and your wife Sarai, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And in response, Abraham laughs and said to him, shall a child be born of a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And the next verse, he just says, oh, that Ishmael might be blessed before you. Abraham had become content with circumstances. It was just too hard to imagine anything beyond that. It was too big to think that Sarah could possibly have a child. Now that they're old and tired, Ishmael was good enough. I don't need anything more than this. Abraham had not yet realized that God had something so much better for him. Because nothing is too hard for God. Indeed, he assured him, the heir of the promise would not be Ishmael. You will have a son through Sarah. God was teaching him that he was not bound by the limits of human reason and ability. Indeed, when we limit God that way, we've accepted the notion of a closed world and have not yet comprehended that God is God. God breaks the parameters of reason, wisdom, and common sense. In his ministry, we see just that, not only in the miracles that Jesus performed, but in the way that his teachings decimated the Jewish society, the way that it was built. When God asked Sarah in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for God?" Sarah was afraid because she now grasped that she stood before the living God, and her previous laughter revealed her incomplete faith. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed at the impossibility of the future presented by God. But it's God who had the last laugh. Abraham and Sarah did have a child, and God named him Isaac, which means God laughs. Now remember, this incredible blessing occurred in the context of Abraham showing hospitality to three strangers. Why would the Lord choose to bless Abraham and Sarah in this particular situation? Well, God was showing Abraham that he was to practice what God had done for him, showing kindness to a stranger. It was a lesson that Paul wanted his readers to grasp as well when he wrote in Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." God showed kindness to strangers like us. And now, as his people, we are to show kindness to strangers in the world, because through such kindness, we reveal the holiness and righteousness of God's realm. God wanted to show Abraham that when he does what God did for him, the blessings of the kingdom would be released in his life. God's power would be revealed. The impossible would be made possible. You know, in the New Testament, we're warned in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitalities to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." If we neglect in doing so, we potentially miss out on blessings of an encounter with God, through whom all things are possible. Is anything too hard for God? It's a question that the Bible repeatedly asks, and which every follower of God must grapple with. God wants to use our lives to answer that question for a world that doesn't know him. God is seeking to draw the nations to him. And it's when we step out and show kindness to the stranger that heaven opens up and the impossible becomes possible.